Thank you. Thank you so much. I cannot possibly express my profound gratitude to our beloved district superintendent for his magnificent presentation to this district council. I certainly am very humbled by his comments, and believe me, I feel very unworthy of the laudatory remarks which he has made. And let me quickly assure you that I understand fully that there is not an hour of any day that I perceive myself as capable apart from the enablement that God would give me for that hour. If ever there is a lesson that I learned early on, and God grant that I will never forget, that as long as we seek God, so long will God cause us to prosper. Amen. The moment we get any other ideas about ourselves, or that we feel that there is within us an independent capability, God have pity on us. Amen. It is a privilege to serve this fellowship. I am grateful for the abundant blessings of God upon the North Texas District. This has been an outstanding district council. I congratulate your re-elected leadership. I congratulate you on your good judgment of choice. I commend them to the loving favor of God for his enablement as they continue to lead as God gives them wisdom and direction. There are great days ahead. Notice I did not say easy days ahead. I don't believe that there are easy days ahead. I believe that we are going to face the onslaught of the enemy in ways that we have not dreamed. But fear not, my brother, sister, for days like these God has given to us, one within us, who is much greater than he that's in the world. And let us not for one moment lose sight of the fact that ours is a spiritual conflict. Amen. Let us not seek to wage a battle against flesh and blood. Amen. Ours is one against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. But praise be unto our God. We have a leader who will cause us to triumph as we put our faith and our trust and our confidence in Him and step out boldly in obedience to His command. My congratulations to this fine ordination class. We commend you for having reached this worthwhile goal. It is not the epitome of your ministry. You have reached the level of highest recognition that the General Council of the Assemblies of God can confer upon you, and it is an honorable recognition. And I pray that God's blessing will rest upon you. And as you serve the Lord Christ, I pray that your life will commend itself to those to whom you minister, and that there will flow through your life the life-giving flow of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Word of God will be confirmed with signs following. These are not ordinary times, therefore ordinary ways of doing things will not suffice. We need to believe God for His supernatural intervention that we can confidently expect. If we dare to believe, and we will walk with God. Praise His holy name. I want to read, if I may, from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I read the first 5 verses. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning to read with verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, the stones to be set, glistening stones, and of divers colors, and of all manners of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for the things of gold and silver, for the things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate His service this day unto the Lord? This is my question. Who then is willing to consecrate His service this day unto the Lord? The order of the work of God and of the church might be carried on there is an indispensable need for consecration on the part of God's people. We can have everything else. We can have facilities. We can have all the accoutrements that go to make up our human programs. We can have all of the equipment with which to carry out the work of our hands. But friends, the indispensable element of the Church of Jesus Christ succeeding depends upon the degree of consecration that is seen on the part of the people. Amen. You notice that there is no substitute in the work of the Lord for workers who are consecrated. And I believe, my friend, that this is a message that needs to be sounded and resounded again and again. Yes. That link which will assure the successful prosecution and implementation of the work of God is that we have people whose lives have been brought under total authority of the purposes of the God who have called us to be His people. Amen. We cannot successfully carry forward in the work that God has called us to if we are guilty of having division of purpose. We cannot travel two directions successfully at the same time. The scriptures teach against the evils of double mindedness. A double-minded person is unstable in all of their ways. Of infinite variety in a world that is diffused in a thousand and a myriad different directions. For us to fall prey to the diffusionary influence of the spirit of the age in which we live. It is so easy for us to be taken up with many things and become totally lacking in the one thing that will make us successful in our ability to carry forward in the thing that God has called us to do. Amen. David, at this point in time, had gathered together all the necessary materials out of which the beautiful temple would be built. He gathered together all the precious metals, all of the stones, all of the other building equipment that would be necessary to erect the building. But after he had prepared all the necessary materials for the building of the temple, yet he recognized that there was an indispensable element that yet needed to be furnished. And that was the need for finding consecrated workers. Amen. And that's where we find him as he enumerates all of these things that he had brought together. He was concerned about his son who was going to reign in his stead. He was concerned about what was going to happen now that he had been able to amass together the materials out of which the temple was to be built. David himself was not going to be permitted to build the temple. You remember that. And as he aged and grew older, he was concerned that which had come to him as a burden of heart and of a vision that God had given to him, he was concerned that it would come to naught. And he knew full well that though he had diligently followed through and gotten all the materials together, costly materials they were, he did not withhold any effort in order to get the precise materials. He didn't shortchange on any of these materials. He didn't substitute any synthetics or make-believe. He got the real McCall. He got the real articles. He got them all. You just read it again. Precious they were. But after he got them together, he said, "Who then? Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Amen. And it seems to me, my brother, my sister, I can hear the voice of our God as he is crying a call. And the call that I hear the God of heaven saying is, "Who then is willing this day, 1985, in a day as we believe of unprecedented opportunity, a day unlike any other day that the church has ever faced, a day when we have the techniques and the technology and all the other avenues that are open to the church to reach the masses as they've never been reached before? Oh, this undoubtedly is the church's finest hour. We have available, brother, sister, as a church of Jesus Christ, the means of doing a job that has never been done by the church at any time in church history." But again, we're faced with a sobering fact that the indispensable ingredient that's going to make it all happen is going to be consecrated people. Amen. To enter into your life. And he wants to become the senior partner that determines the course that you take. Amen. It was once stated by a man writing a biography of George Fox. It was said in this biography, in this observation, it stated the secret of George Fox's life is easily told. He was completely master of himself because he was completely a servant of God. The only way that you are completely a master of yourself is when you are in complete servitude to God. when I is sitting on the throne. Pride begins to swell up. And you're not your own person. You become victimized by the allegiance that you give in recognizing an authority in your life that displaces your total servanthood to Jesus Christ. Only when you become a total servant of Jesus Christ are you wholly and completely in charge of your life. Oh, to be his servant. Friend, we need to learn full the lessons of complete servanthood. Amen. To be totally under his command. The word consecration, if you will study it in the scripture, you'll find that in its different cognate forms, it occurs 42 times in the scripture. It is used 3 times in the setting to separate. 3 times. It is used in the setting to separate. In 7 places, it is used in the meaning to set apart. And in 1 case, it is used in the sense of to denote. And in another sense, in 1 place, it is used in the sense to dedicate. But in 29 places, it is used to convey the meaning to fill or being filled. And I think that's quite an interesting thing. And let me just quickly look at these with you, if I may. Let's look first of all at the thought to be separated from the unclean. I think the most common of the scriptures that deal with the idea of consecration as it deals with the thought of separation from the unclean is covered in the law of the Nazarite. And you find that in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. I'll not take time to go through it all, but you'll find that the Nazarite, by taking the Nazarite vow, he, by his own volition, determined that he would separate himself. And he, by this, was under the constraint of the action of the vow that he had taken to not touch the unclean thing. For to touch the unclean thing would immediately defile him, and it would mar his holy relationship. And friend, in a spiritual way, we, in coming by the Holy Spirit's direction into this kind of a separated relationship with Jesus Christ, we who have come to accept Christ in newness of life, we are to have
a light that is different from the light of the world. We are not to allow our world to infiltrate into our lifestyle. And believe me, friend, we are living in a world that is trying to invade our lives and sap from us the very thing that makes us spiritually strong. And I am here to preach the truth to you tonight. God expects us to be a separate people, a people that live a different lifestyle, that speaks of our identity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not living according to the beggarly elements of this world, not accommodating the lifestyle of a world that is steeped from sin. We are not to see how much accommodation we can incorporate into our living, but we are to emulate the separateness of a life identified with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I say to you, our spiritual power, like the power of the Nazarite, is dependent upon our cleanness of our relationship. And we need to be careful that we do not defile that separation. We need not only to espouse its doctrine, but we need to apply the practical implications of what it means to be true to the position that God has led us to as we have been brought into this relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This has been a part of our Christian heritage. It's been a part of everyone who has truly followed the Lord throughout all of Scripture. We as a church are an outcalled people by the grace of God. The very name saint tells us that we are separated ones. I think we need to remember 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. We read it very carefully. It's not our words, it's God's word. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's not my word, that's God's word. Who then is willing this day to be consecrated, separated unto God? You have the answer. Not only does the word consecration deal with separation from the unclean, but it also means to be set apart for God. And this was done by the holy anointing. And I might say that being set apart does not mean that our separation carries with it isolation. Doesn't mean that we run away in a hothouse somewhere and hibernate. For us to understand that is to grossly misapply the word of God. Jesus said we are the salt of what? The earth. We are the light of the world. Hallelujah. You can't do much salting of the earth in an isolation chamber. You can't light too much of the world hidden away in a cave. So we're not talking about being set apart so no one can find you. This isn't the kind of being set apart that the Word of God teaches. Psalms 4:3 tells us, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." It is the Lord that sets us apart. He sets us apart so that we will be a people that are peculiar. Not because we act like a bunch of crackpots. To be set apart means that we will have unusually good judgment. Means that we will deport ourselves with a great deal of aplomb. Means that we will have something to show that we do better being set apart than sitting at the king's table, eating the king's diet, and drinking the king's drink. Thank God we can show the world that our relationship to God will make us a people that are the kind of people that represent the cause of God in the way it ought to be represented. And they are set apart by the holy anointing oil. Remember what happened to Aaron and his sons? You read about it back here in Exodus chapter 30, verse 30. It says, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's house or office." I want you to know, God wants us to be set apart by the Lord. And he wants to anoint us with the holy anointing so that our lives will have that unction and power that we will be able to function not in our natural ability but in the supernatural divine enablement of the Lord God Almighty that will make us to be the people that God wants us to be. Then we go to the third meaning. Not only do we notice to be consecrated, to be separated from the unclean. Secondly, to be set apart for God by the holy anointing, but also to be devoted unto God. And you know that Samuel was in this condition. "Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price." Samuel was devoted unto God as long as he lived. When his mother brought him, he was devoted to God. Friends, there's nothing as wonderful as living a life that recognizes a priority of the purpose of God in your life. Make sure that God's priority in your life is never violated. Never allow the purpose of God to be dwarfed or cheated because you have been careless to violate that devotion of your life to God. Every offering that is laid upon the altar is devoted to God. And you know, it would have been total sacrilege to have gone to the altar where an offering had been laid and to take that offering back that had been given to God. And friend, let me suggest that it was sacrilege for you to take that life that you have laid on the altar and said, Lord, it is going to be thine. And then for you to allow your life to be redirected by your own self for other purposes. Friend, we're in this thing for keeps. I hope you recognize that tonight. This is not an experiment. This is not a trial, something we're about. We are doing this thing with the full faculties of our mind and with the heart that God has given us to understand His will. Being ordained, we are taking unto ourselves the full obligation of being that servant. What we place on the altar tonight is there for keeps. We're making that kind of a devotion and commitment to God. I like to think it's equivalent to the love slave. Though he had the right for his freedom, he loved his master so much that he was willing to have his ear borrowed through with an awl, a sign that he was going to be a love slave for his master the longest day that he lived. Oh, I'd like to start a new order tonight. I would like to start the order of the pierced ear. I would like to see us, figuratively speaking, have our ears pierced with an awl and say, Lord, I love you, so much I love you that I am going to spiritually pierce my ear and I'm yours throughout all of life and eternity. And then finally, and this is probably the greatest of all meanings, the fourth usage of the word consecration, in this way it was used 29 times, to have hands full for service unto God. As we've already noticed, the word consecrate is used 29 times in the sense of filling the hands. This would indicate that the most prominent thought in connection with consecration is not giving, but it's taking. It is not yielding, but it is receiving. The marginal reading of our text is as follows: Who then offereth willingly to fill his hands this day unto the Lord? The Lord would not have us serve him with empty hands. We got too many people going around with empty hands
laying on people with empty heads. Coming up with no results. Now, this is not putting down laying on of hands. But what I am trying to say is we need to have our hands filled. We need to have something to impart. And this is what the Word is saying. Who then is willing this day to have full hands unto the Lord? We have nothing of ourselves worth offering Him, nor the perishing man which we have not received from His bounty. The Lord Jesus did not send the hungry multitude away because the disciples had not enough to satisfy them. He filled the disciples' hands. And then He said, "Give ye them to eat." And I can hear Him telling us that tonight. Give ye them to eat. But friends, you can't give anything that He hasn't already given to you. Amen. He equips us with power from heaven so that we can carry on the great work that He's given us to do. God will never ask you to do a job that He will not qualify you to do. Amen. Don't stand around and say, "I can't do it." Friend, the fact that God has told you to do it ought to be assurance enough. He doesn't waste His time telling you to do something to abandon you to defeat by allowing you to go out there and attempt and fail. The fact that He tells you to do something, do it with confidence, and He will be with you, and He will give you what is necessary in order to do it for His glory and for His honor. Hallelujah! Glory to His wonderful name. Are our hands so full with Christ, the living bread, that hungry souls are being satisfied? Friend, He wants our hands filled with living bread. This world is hungry. It's famishing. And we have bread from heaven. We have the bread that we can give them and they can eat and be satisfied. They need not go to the husk of this world. They can find reality, and it's in your reach and my reach. But we need to have our hands full. We need to have the impartation of that which He has given us as equipment to do the job. We cannot bless people with empty hands. What can it profit if our hands are filled with other things? We need to be careful about that. We get our hands so full that there's no room left in our hands for spiritual munitions. We can have them so full of the trappings of this world. Let's have our hands available to give that which is eternal, that will meet the inmost hunger and longing of the souls of man. Empty hands means powerless and fruitless service for God. As the priest's hands were only filled after he had been cleansed and anointed, so must we, my friends, first be cleansed and be anointed so that God can fill your heart and mine and our hands with acceptable service in the sight of God. My question, who then this night is willing
to have full hands to serve the Lord.
Question for everyone here, and especially for these who are to be ordained tonight. What a question. Oh God.
Not only will fill, yea, he will fill with his glory and his power. Yea, even as the Lord has laid his hand upon you, he has set you aside for a vessel to be used for his glory. He will enable you to do that which he has called you to do. Yea, his love flows for you, that you in turn may allow that love to flow to hearts sometimes that will not understand your life and your service. Yea, but the Lord thy God, he is faithful, and he will not fail you. Even when times of trial and difficulty have come your way, and you do not understand those things that people do in their lives towards you, yea, even the Lord will give you understanding and grace, and his power will flow into your life, and yea, thou shalt stand and minister because of my grace, saith the Lord. Yea, for my love is never ending. Yea, I am coming very soon, and my word is so important, and those that I thrust into my service, they must go with hands that are filled with my power and my glory. Lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in me, saith the Lord. Surely I will not fail you. My grace and my love will continually flow for your benefit, that you may do good service for me, saith the Lord. And then when I come, I will be able to smile upon you because of your faithful service to me. And I will reward you. Great things shall be accomplished because of my grace and my love in you. Hallelujah.
Praise.